Passage, we hear about what eternal life is. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5.
John 17, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Amen.
Chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 1 through to 7. And as we shortly read these words, I just want you to notice the constant back and forth of the phrases of life and death, of living, of dying that we see in this passage. But as we before we read it, let's pray for the reading and preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal, infinite, true, holy word to us. Words of eternal life. Lord, where else can we go? For it is you alone who have the words of eternal life. And so may, Lord, we come and see Jesus Christ this evening, the giver of life. And Lord, may you then, through your Spirit, enable us to live this eternal life, both now and forevermore, with our wonderful God and Savior. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. Well, as Christians, we have the best good news imaginable, don't we? The good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But if we're being honest, I think we can often go through life as Christians thinking that this gospel message is merely okay. It's an okay message. And if we're really being honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we even get a little bit bored with the gospel message. Here's the okay gospel message. It's the story of an angry heavenly parent and their naughty children. And basically it goes like this. We've been busted stealing money from Dad's wallet. We've been told to go to our bedroom where the wooden spoon awaits us. But our nice, responsible older brother Jesus has come along and he's taken the wax for us. And so this is the gospel. We can avoid the wooden spoon and return to playing with our toys. And now there's a lot to this gospel message. There's important truth in that message, but as a gospel, I think it's lacking. Because the problem is, while we might think Jesus is handy, it's nice that he did that for me. I'm even grateful that he was willing to take the wax for me. But I don't necessarily love him at all. In this okay gospel message, I get some stuff. I get a free card out of hell. And so I think to myself, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for buying me out of hell and into heaven because I love me. I want good things for me. But I don't necessarily love or need Jesus anymore. So thank you, Jesus. You've done your job, but you can go now. But you see the problem with this gospel message, this okay gospel message? It's not about entering into a new life, a life of a loving relationship with our wonderful Savior. It's a message about continuing the old life with less consequences. It's a message about getting heaven, not hell. But if that's your gospel message, then the Christian life might be underwhelming for you. Yes, you might be optimistic about your ultimate destination, but day to day, it doesn't really do much. It doesn't transform and give life and give joy. And so I wonder, does any of this ring a bell for your life? I think we can too often go through life with such a gospel. Yes, we are saved, but we're lacking in life. Well, this evening I want to press deeper into the richness of everlasting life that we have with our God. A life that goes beyond just eternal existence, life that is found by entering into a life-giving relationship, life that we can possess both now and forevermore. And so we're going to begin by looking at, well, what is everlasting life? And to understand everlasting life, I think we need to understand the opposite. What is everlasting death? And to do this, we're going to have to go back to the beginning, to Genesis. In Genesis, we see in creation that God gives humans life. He breathed into man the breath of life. He put them in the garden and said, you may eat of every tree in this garden. They were provided for by God, and they walked with God. They were right with God. They had peace with God. And so we see creation begins with life. Abundant life with God. But man was also commanded, as we know, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And what happened? Man ate, and man died. But notice, Adam and Eve weren't struck down immediately, were they? Yet for the first time ever, what did they do? They hid from God. They were afraid of him all of a sudden. And they recognized that they were naked and exposed. And so mankind became divorced from God. No more walking with him. No more talking with him. No more right standing with him. No more peace with God. You see, when man ate what was forbidden, they chose to have life without God. But life without God equals death. When a child decides that freedom is found not in the warmth and safety of home, but by wandering off alone into the desert, they are choosing death, not life. And so likewise, when we rejected the giver of life, we chose death. But death here is not something that you only experience at the end of life. Death is something we live. Death is something we live. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of being dead in our transgressions and sin, which we walk in. Death is something that is active. We live and walk in death. And so death is not ultimately about being exterminated. Death is worse. Death is the infinite and eternal agony of being divorced from God, the giver of life. And what does this death include? It includes the agony of our guilt. Children, and perhaps all of us here, if we're being honest, waiting in your bedroom for the wooden spoon to arrive is almost as equally painful as actually receiving the whack itself. Knowing you're guilty, waiting for the punishment, and knowing that there is nothing you can do to remove that is torture. Before Martin Luther was saved, he lived in this agony. While he spent hours each day confessing sins to his priest, the moment he left, he'd recall sins that he hadn't confessed. And so his distress, his anxiety would grow, and no matter how much penance or indulgences or sacraments or confessions he performed, it could never remove his guilt. He lived and walked in death. This death also includes the agony of punishment. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is condemned to hell for his unrepentant sin. And he lives in this torment and anguish, suffering the wrath of God and unable to escape. For he had chosen, in his life, he had chosen death, and death was what he got. Everlasting death is the infinite and eternal agony of living divorced from God. Unable to do anything about our guilt and punishment, except walk in death, enslaved to sin. And perhaps you lack life because you're living in sin and death. So what is everlasting life then? It's far more than just eternal existence. It's having our guilt and punishment removed so that we can know and experience our God in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. But need I remind you, we're dead. We're dead. Spiritually lifeless. So how can we be made alive? Well, Scripture tells us there's only one way, and that is by the Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The Spirit must come and invade and renew your heart. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, there's a brief description of how the Holy Spirit takes us from death to life. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The Holy Spirit, here it's called to and commonly called the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life who comes and awakens the sinner's soul to see their immense guilt, to utterly convince them to turn away from the law of sin and death, to turn away from trying to find life in themselves, to turn away from our own understanding, to turn away from seeking salvation in other means. But instead, the Spirit comes and it turns us to Christ, to His righteousness, to be set free from death and to receive eternal life. Because Jesus did what we are unable to do in our dead flesh. He came in the flesh and He fulfilled the Lord's demands. The law that strangles our life because of sin leaves us nailed dead in our coffins, while He fulfilled it. He took our death, He set us free, and He gave us His life. We are like children who have abandoned the safety and comfort of our family home, only to end up as slaves for life, unable to ransom ourselves. When the Father, He sends His only remaining Son out to come and find us. And this Son, He is eager. He is eager to find us, and so He searches and He searches and He searches until He finds you. And without hesitation, the Son steps into your place of slavery. He pays the ransom price with His life. And He says to you, "Be free, my brother. Be free, my sister." That is good news. But if we stop there, then our gospel is still lacking. Because the Son doesn't just set you free to roam as a homeless pilgrim. No, He sets you free. And He gives you His cherished position as the Son of God. He says, "Go and be with my Father. Everything I have is now yours. Go and have eternal life." And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3. It's what He says to His disciples. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." By the Spirit of life, renewing our hearts, we embrace Jesus Christ. And through Him, we can know and experience God the Father for all eternity. And so this is everlasting life, having our guilt and punishment removed so that we can know and experience God in Christ through the Spirit. And this is something we can live now. Everlasting life is something we can live now. But one way we choke this everlasting life is through legalism. Legalism is where we believe God's favor is earned, kept, or increased by what we do. For example, if you think God's favor either increases or decreases because of what you eat or drink, what you wear, your education, your occupation, your parenting style, your devotional discipline, your prayer life, your church attendance, your Sunday school answers, the list goes on and on and on, then you're trying to earn God's favor. If your natural response when you sin against your Heavenly Father is to look for something to do to make up for it, then legalism is gripping your life. If your relationship with God is based on your ability to serve Him, legalism is enslaving you. You're wrongly assuming that your Heavenly Father treats you the same as your slave master did. Where if you keep in line, you do your tasks, then you'll receive a meal and a bed to sleep in. But the moment you make a mistake, you're found out of line, well, you are going to be kicked out of the home. But Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it completely destroys this idea. It says, and many of us need to hear this, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father." From before the foundation of the world, God's only begotten Son, Jesus, He enjoyed this perfect fellowship with His Father. The Father was always pleased by His Son. He delighted in loving His Son. And His Son delighted in His Father's love. Everything the Father had belonged to His Son. And so how incredible is it that when we receive the spirit of adoption, we immediately and eternally possess the same love and delight the Father had and does have for Jesus. The same love the Father has for Jesus, He has for you. He has for you. And so, please hear this. You can never earn or lose God's favor. Through Jesus Christ, it is unconditionally bestowed upon you for all eternity. And that means, as adopted children of God, you can approach your Heavenly Father and call out to Him, Abba, Father. Have you ever witnessed a young toddler? Perhaps they're just learning to speak and they hear the front door open and they hear their father's footsteps coming down the hallway. And instantly this child bounces to their feet. They can barely walk, but they rush to the front door saying the only words they can utter, Dada, Dada. And in that moment, the child isn't fearful or timid. They don't think to themselves, is it safe to run to my father? Have I earned my father's love today? Have I done anything wrong before him? No, they know it's their father. They know they will be embraced and picked up and loved by him. And brothers and sisters, this is the type of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. In the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray to our Father in heaven. Not to a begrudging slave master who doesn't want to hear anything we have to say, but a Father who listens and cares and provides, a Father who loves to give good gifts to His children. And so when you make a mistake in your Heavenly Father's home, He is right there beside you. Don't hide from him like Adam and Eve. Don't push him away. Don't fear him. He's there to help you, to help you clean it up, to pick you up, to put you back on your feet, to spur you on. Keep going, my child. I'm so encouraged by you. And when you walk in the Spirit of life, oh God, he's your biggest supporter. He's so proud of you. He loves to hear from you, or to guide you in life's journey, to incline his ear to hear your joys and your troubles. Oh, he longs to teach you his ways. And it's this, our Heavenly Father's constant love, which gradually draws us away from sin and draws us towards him, so that we may have everlasting life in him. As we know and experience our God. But this present experience of everlasting life is only the first fruits. If you were here last Sunday evening, perhaps you'll remember how first fruits describe the initial portion of a harvest. And this initial portion indicates that more is coming. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says that we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, we have this relationship with God, our everlasting life in and through him. But although we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so these first fruits of everlasting life are our initial portion of the harvest. But remarkably, they are a lowly, feeble foretaste of what shall follow in everlasting life forevermore. For the time is coming, and it is indeed near. The time is near when God's children will be fully and eternally delivered from this body of death. I wonder, have you noticed that on earth all our joy and pleasure is fleeting? A meal is served, but it's soon gone and there's no more. A flower blossoms, but then it fades. School holidays arrive, don't they, kids? But they're soon over. A holiday is enjoyed, but it finishes. A room is cleaned, but mess returns. And the same is true with our relationship with God. While in this life we do taste the sweet nectar of everlasting life, its joy is overcast and interrupted by sin's remaining shadow. I wonder if you've ever experienced the most wonderful, the most blessed Lord's Day worship. Your heart is left singing by the wonders of God's grace proclaimed to you, by wonderful fellowship with him and his people. But by the time the afternoon or the evening rolls around, well, that wonder seems like a distant memory. Or perhaps you've spent a blissful time in your morning devotion. Peace with God, it overflows in your soul. You're bouncing, ready to take on the day. And as you head down the stairs, you're bombarded with noise and chaos. And in an instant, you snap. On earth, our everlasting life with God is interrupted and intruded. Sins are defeated, but then they creep back in. Delight in the Lord comes, and then it seems to vanish. Our prayers are distracted. Fellowship with saints is sweet and at times sour. The Lord's Day comes, and then it is over. One moment you're on the top of the mountain, the next you're in a dark valley. On earth there is anticipation for joy, a moment of delight, but it passes. Joy is always mingled with pain. Delight is always interrupted by suffering. Sin lingers, guilt returns. Life is intertwined with death. But that is not the case in heaven. In heaven, we will once again walk with God, talk with God, live with God, not by faith, but by sight. We will have perfect life through Christ without any interruptions from the sin that is around us and from the sin that is within us. There, our glory, delight, and love with God will always be growing, always swelling, always increasing as we know and experience more of God. It's like a holiday at the coast, a day at your favorite theme park, feasting with friends. It's like a bride on her wedding day, parents with a newborn in their arms. It's like being awed by a visit to a waterfall, filled with peace by the majestic sunset over a beach, comforted by a warm fireplace. So it's like all of these moments, yet they never stop. They never wane. They're never interrupted. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine everlasting life with God uninterrupted? Because I actually think I'm selling it short. I think this description fails to do it any justice. Of this everlasting life, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says this: "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." What God has prepared for those who love Him. We try to imagine it, don't we? It would be like the Lord's day, never ending, praises never ceasing, fellowship always sweet, prayers never interrupted, fears gone, tears gone, pain gone, death gone. We will visit Christ's majestic throne room. We will feast with our God daily. We will mine His eternal wisdom with as many questions as we want. We will be embraced by Christ's love, filled with His peace. We will walk in with Him in the cool of day, talk with Him until late at night, and then we'll do it all again. And yet this is just what our puny minds imagine. And Paul says, no, it is far greater than any heart of man can imagine. And so, brothers and sisters, I put to you, this is good news, right? Is this not far more than an okay gospel message? A message of being raised from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from eternal separation from God to eternal intimate communion with your God, the giver and sustainer of life? And so we shouldn't treat the gospel as simply a get out of hell free card that we keep crinkled in our back pocket. This is a message of life, abundant life. And this is the life that we have at our fingertips now. God is inviting you to enter more deeply, or perhaps for the first time, into sweet communion with Him, where you are a beloved son or daughter whom He cherishes dearly. And as you picture, as you attempt to imagine everlasting life with your God, don't you also want others to enter into this life-giving relationship with their Savior as well. As you see and witness people living in death, don't you want to see them raised up to life, to know Christ, to have life in Him? And we don't have to wait. We don't have to hesitate. We can tell them about Jesus Christ. We can tell them about the one and only person who has the words of eternal life. We can tell them about the treasures we have with our dear and Lord and Savior. But we can also live this everlasting life before them, that they may see the delight we have with our own God. Because everlasting life is far more than eternal existence. It's knowing and experiencing God in Christ by the Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are dead in our trespasses and sins and need the Spirit to come and awaken our souls. Without it, we remain in death and we do not know You. And so we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit may awaken our souls. We thank You, Lord, that You have, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, awakened many of our souls to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and to walk with Him every day of our lives. We ask, Lord, that we may come before You, our Heavenly Father, not with fear or timidness, but come knowing that we belong to You, both now and forevermore, that we have life in You as Your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, we ask You may help us each day to walk and talk and live with You. And yet, Lord, help us also to fix our eyes on eternal life to come, where our relationship with You will no longer be interrupted and intruded, but it will be perfect and it will only grow and grow and increase and swell. We thank You for eternal life that is found in You alone. And so, Lord, please help us not to live in death, but to live in life forevermore. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.